I wonder if you've ever had a friend, or maybe you've been that friend who struggles to part with money. You know the sort. Appropriate moment, they seem to lose their wallet, and you find yourself having to pay for the bill. I used to have a friend like that, Mark. And the thing is Mark was utterly oblivious to this issue. A braver friend than me actually endeavoured to raise it with him in a very light-hearted sort of way. And he came to me absolutely outraged at the preposterous suggestion that he was a tightwad. Now, the worst occasion for me with Mark was I was actually going to a wedding, and the wedding was in a church just to the side of London. And he insisted that we had to catch the taxi. It was only a 15-minute walk, but he was insistent. Taxis had been set aside for all the guests. It was a bad idea. It was a bad idea, not least because London traffic being what it was far quicker to walk. But also, the taxi driver had started the meter running right at the end of the service. So when we arrived at the reception and he gave us the bill, it was for £85. And of course, Mark had forgotten his wallet. However, change is possible. And in the case of Mark, it came in the form of a girl called Karen. Mark fell in love. He met love, and it utterly transformed him, and it transformed his wallet. Overnight, he was changed. No, God is love. He's outrageous with his generosity and his kindness. He lavishes us with his blessing. Now, when selecting a home for Adam and Eve, he gave them the most beautiful spot in the universe, the blue planet. He gave them a garden, a home. He gave them an orchard. He gave them a job. He gave them his presence. You know, in the cool of the day, he would come and walk with them. He gave them purpose and meaning. Life was good. It was a sure thing that they would flourish. And then they heard that voice within. Isn't there more? Freedom, autonomy, me, myself, and I. I want to be the captain of my own ship. You know, there's just one thing that God didn't give Adam and Eve. You know, when he'd finished giving them absolutely everything, he said, "Oh, and by the way, you see that tree just behind the fence with the sign on it that says, 'Keep out'? That fruit is off limits." But that voice within, you know, the just one more thing I need voice. If I just get that job, that property, that girl, then I'll be happy, then I'll be satisfied. That voice got the better of them. They got over the fence and they helped themselves to the fruit and they died. See, that is where the pursuit of autonomy and self-fulfillment will take you. It takes you to death. God had given them everything, and in broad daylight, they rob him. Now, the Bible tells us that we were once like this, that we were once dead to our sin, but now that we are alive in Christ. And quite frankly, he expects better of us. But the believers in this passage before us this evening have been robbing God, and God has sent in his prophet Malachi. You see, God had made a promise with his people that I will be your God and you will be my people. He'd taken his people as his bride. You know, he declared his undying, reckless, outrageous, lavish love for his people. And they are robbing him. God says this: if you rob me, you lose me. You lose my blessing. You lose my presence, as Adam and Eve lost the keys to the garden. And in verse 6, we see that their betrayal has made God so angry that he's had to withhold his hand from destroying them, all but for God's grace. And then verse 7, God says, "Now look, return to me and I will return to you." But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. Now God is saying this evening, come on, come back to me. And maybe that is what he's saying to each one of us. Return to me. You know, Thanksgiving and Gift Day, you know, that isn't just another annual date in the All Souls calendar. It's not just when we seek to raise money for the steps or the webpage or for general ministries. No, it's when we ask ourselves hard questions about who we think that our lives belong to. And who do we think that our possessions belong to? Fourth, a crossroads upon us. See, tonight isn't ultimately about raising money for ministry. It's ultimately about owning our salvation. Because robbing God leads to spiritual death. So the question that we're really asking tonight is, do you want to return to God? If so, then we must stop robbing God. Now, do you see there how personal this is for God? Verse 8, stop robbing me. And the word used for robbing here is very strong. No, it's not the word used for petty theft or shoplifting. No, it's more the Vikings when they raided this isle of ours and they went raping and pillaging through the villages. It's more a sort of strong-armed robbery. Now, have you ever had your home burgled? I'm sure we know someone who has. And people will often say something like this. I felt personally violated. And that is what God is saying here. Your theft is very personal to me. I feel violated by you. Now, it took nerve on Adam and Eve's part to steal from the creator of the universe. You know, it was an audacious thing to do. It's the burglar who's still on the loose. I don't know if you've seen the news, but during broad daylight, while the family are having a meal, he's upstairs taking the jewelry. He's an audacious thief. It's an audacious theft. And the people of God are doing the same here. Now, why was it theft? Now, if we're going to allow ourselves to engage with this passage this evening, rather than just sit there passively, we've got to grasp something fundamental, potentially life-changing. See, everything that we possess belongs to God. Everything in the world is God's. The psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. See, everything that you have and everything that I have was given to us by God. Everything we have is his. And he hasn't transferred ownership to us. We are stewards. And there's something else. Everything in our possession is to be used for God's purposes. The chief end of man is to glorify God. It's God's money, not mine. And to grasp this changes everything. It's radical. It's transformational thinking. It is to understand that everything we have is because God has been kind to us, that God has shown us mercy, that has shown us grace. See, we don't have anything because we've earned it, because we've worked hard, because we deserve it. We have these things because of God's unmerited favor. And you may well find yourself sitting here this evening thinking, Johnny, I don't know which world you come from, but I earned this. You know, I worked really hard to get where I have got to. The university that I'm in? To the job that I have? No, when everybody else left the office early, I put the extra hours in. I worked nights. I worked weekends. I made sacrifices. I sacrificed my leisure time. I sacrificed my family. I have because I worked hard, because I was disciplined, because I earned it. Well, I beg to differ. You wouldn't have anything if you weren't born. And how are you responsible for that? How are you responsible for bringing yourself into existence? You know, the very fact that we even exist is a gift from God. So if we take what belongs to God, what has been given to us to be a steward over, and we take it and we use it for our own self-indulgent purposes, that is called what? Theft. Stealing. And we're all guilty. Now look, if you took your pile of money and you gave it to a financial representative, maybe to a stockbroker to invest, and then you went off to live abroad, and every now and then you went on Facebook and you had a look and you thought, ooh, that stockbroker, he's just bought himself a lovely new property. That's absolutely beautiful. And then you look again a week or so later, and ooh, he's got himself a new car. He's always going out to the finest restaurants, the theatre. Oh, well, look, he's going on holiday again. You'd be thinking to yourself, he's doing really well, wouldn't you? Imagine one day then you turn to your own personal account and you found it was empty. That he had absconded with your money. That he's using your money to pay for his lifestyle, to glean things for himself. What would you say? That's my money. And I didn't give you that money, my money, for that reason. And that is exactly what God is saying here. So when we come to Thanksgiving and gift day, and we're sitting there and we're thinking, now how much of my money will I give? No, we're not even asking the right question. How much of my money should I give? There's no such thing as our money. You know, it really is quite an audacious thing to do, to take things from that are not our own from someone else, especially someone who is as generous and as kind as God has been to us. But do you know what? We're oblivious of it. Any minister and the team will tell you that people will come and they will confess a whole range of different things to you. Things that are personal, things that are embarrassing, things they have thought, things that they have done. But nobody ever comes to you and confesses the sin of greed. Because we are not aware of the fact that we are greedy. Now, we surround ourselves with friends and with family, with people in our culture who spend so much on themselves that we consider ourselves frugal. And the people of God are oblivious here. When God said, "You are robbing me," verse 8, they say, "How? How are we robbing you, God?" You know, they didn't see it. Culture blinds us because we are so surrounded by it. You know, we may say, I haven't put in any money. I can't possibly give anything to the collection. And yet, within half an hour, we're out on high streets, tucking into whatever it is. You see, we take our permission to spend so much from the person who we are sitting next to. No, I need this, I need that. They spend so much on this, on that, so I can also. Now, Lake Okeechobee, it's a parable. It's the largest freshwater lake in Florida. It covers an area of 730 square miles. And many years ago, there was a hurricane, and it generated a flood, and sadly, it killed many hundreds of people. So the authorities decided to build a 30-foot wall all the way around the lake. And today, if you go, you can't actually see the lake. You can only see the wall. And effectively, what they did is they captured the lake in a giant bowl and they turned it into a reservoir. And today, it's dead. It's an ecological disaster. Nothing grows in Lake Okeechobee. And you know why? Because water pours into Lake Okeechobee, but nothing pours out of it. Now, when God's goodness and generosity pours into our lives, but it does not in equal measure pour out, that is toxic. It is toxic for our souls. Are you a reservoir or a river? God is pouring himself into you. It's Niagara Falls. Are you pouring yourself, your things, your money into God, into his ministry, into his church? God says, return to me. How? Stop robbing me. How else? Start loving God. You see, giving ultimately is a matter of the heart. God needs to touch our wallets through our hearts. Now, in our wedding vows, we make, with love in our eyes, we make promises to one another. And some of you will have stood here at the front of church, looked at each other. And as you officiate over these weddings, you can see the love passing back and forth between the people who are making their promises. All that I have, I share with you. All that I am, I give to you. Promises of utter and complete devotion. With my body, I honor you. Mark, my friend, fell in love with the kindest and most generous girl you could ever meet. What was hers was his. You really couldn't do enough for him. And overnight, things changed. And there was the sort of loss of appetite and the sleeplessness. He constantly was talking about her. But then he started acting crazy. It was like a madness descended on him. We'd all be out together having a meal, and suddenly he'd say, do you want me to pay the bill? He was love-struck. He couldn't do enough for Karen. He was unrecognizable. Friends of Karen would say things like, Mark is such a generous guy. And we'd all kind of look across at him and look back at each other and think, who is he? He was in love. You know, we need to fall in love afresh with our God. He's so clearly in love with his people. Look, second half of verse 10. He longs to lavish them with his reckless, with his outrageous love and blessing. And then God says to us this evening, return to me. Now remember what you promised when you became a Christian. Do you remember this? All that I am, I give to you. What do you want me to do with all the things that you have given me, Lord? And God says to us, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The whole tithe. Well, what is a tithe? It's a tenth. It's 10%. Now, God's people have actually always given 10%. Abraham, you remember, made a tithe to Melchizedek at the very beginning of the Bible. And then on throughout the Bible, God's people bring a tenth of all that they earn. You know, grain, wine, olive oil. The 31st of January, 1996, was a very big day for me. It was the day that I got my first wage packet. Oh, I was so excited, I tell you. I had great plans for that money. I needed enough to cover the rent and to make sure there was enough money left for the rest of the month. But with the rest of it, I was going to buy myself a pair of new football boots. And then guess who calls? My dad. Now, to be fair, he rang me up and he said, son, I'm really proud of you, Johnny. You've done well. You know, it's great, and you know, I hope, you know, good boy. And then he said to me, have you tithed it? I hated him. But I did. I got my standing order form and I filled it all in and I submitted it and gave it to my church. And I established then a pattern for life. Now, it's good to start that pattern of giving sooner rather than later. People here will tell you that you think it's going to get easier as you earn more money. It doesn't, does it? 10% is not the maximum. 10% is the floor. 10% is the beginning. Now, you could be well listening to me this evening and thinking, you have got to be kidding me. 10%? That is outrageous. It's staggering. No, I agree. You're right. It should be 50%. I mean, nobody has heard anything like this ever before. See, God owns absolutely everything. Now, take that an agrarian culture where this was written to. What that means then is that God owns the land, that God is the one who enriched the soil. God is the one who provided the seed. You know, God is the one who enabled and gave them the energy to actually plant the seed. God is the one who provided the sun and the rain. God is the one who enabled the seed to actually grow. God is the one who enabled them to cultivate it. God is the one who enabled them to reap the harvest in. God virtually does everything. It's all his. It's all his money. It's all his investment. And when all is done, he says, you keep 90%. Can you imagine that in business? Can you imagine a businessman coming along and investing 100% of his money in a business venture and then turning around and saying, oh, and by the way, you keep 90% of the profit? It's unheard of. It's ridiculous. See, what we're seeing here is a revelation of the staggering generosity of our God. Let me tell you something. A staggering number of people who are part of this All Souls Church family do not tithe. And what is even more staggering is that many, many of this church family give nothing at all. You know, they might just give a sort of gesture every now and then when they've got a little bit of money in their pockets and drop something in the basket. And yet God says to us this evening, return to me. It's not too late. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, growing up in Pontefract, it was a mining town, and we're privileged to see many people over the years become Christians. And there was this one family who came out of the world, became Christians, and they were immediately sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were at church twice on a Sunday, they were at the midweek prayer meeting, they were reading the Bibles, they were praying, they were bringing their neighbours along to church, but also they were up to their eyeballs in debt. And they did their sums, and they went to see my father, who was the minister, and they said, look, we've done our sums, and we worked out that 5 years from now, we should be able to start tithing. Now, my dad listened very carefully, and, you know, debt is a horrible thing. We're so grateful, aren't we, for Christians Against Poverty, who can help us manage our credit card debts. And he listened, and he talked to them, and just as he was finishing, he just felt convicted that he should just show them one passage, and he showed them the passage from Malachi. Chapter 3, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, you've got to feel sorry for a couple like this because, you see, they were naive enough to think that if God tells you to do something, that he really meant it. And you know what? Within 1 year of giving faithfully, of tithing, they had cleared all their debt. God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. See, if we're going to do this, and if we decide to do this evening, you know, we've got to figure out where our money is going. See, everyone is bringing their tithe somewhere. And wherever our money is currently going, that is what we are worshipping. Now, you say, we don't worship money, but just follow the money trail. And if it's your appearance, if it's clothing, if it's the gym, then, you know, you're worshipping yourself. If it's your house, you're decorating your extension, then that's what you're worshipping. If it's your children, your education, the grandchildren, then they're who you're worshipping. If it's your investments, you know, property, maybe it's that stock market portfolio, then they are your idols. That is what you're worshipping. Now, Jesus is even more radical than his father. In the parable of the dishonest manager, he says, take a fresh look at the father. You see, you can't worship both God and money. He says, it's actually It's not about tithing. It's about the heart. I'm not talking about legalism here. You know, the Pharisees tithe, but they hated God. See, if you start loving God, you start looking for ways to love him with absolutely everything. You know, like Mark and Karen, who just couldn't do enough for each other. You're focused on the future, on seeing the kingdom of God established here on earth. And you find yourself asking, what can I do with the things that God has given me that I am steward of for this time on this earth? What can I use those for to extend his kingdom? And the question then becomes, how little do I need to live on? How little do I need to keep? I was chatting to Nate earlier in the week, and he was telling me about this very wealthy family in the States, and they flipped it. So they have decided to basically keep 10% and give away 90%. Now, many years ago, when I was a student, there was someone called Nigel Lee, and he would be the Richard Cunningham of his day. And I was at a conference. It would be the sort of equivalent to forum. And we had a Q&A session towards the end of the conference. And this young man got up on his feet and he said, Nigel, you know, I'm a student. I'm poor. I don't have to tithe. And Nigel Lee looked at him. Now, he had these piercing blue eyes. And he said this to him. No, you do need to do that. You need to do this because you are living in a culture that is swallowing you up. You are living in a culture where nobody gets up in the morning and prays, Lord, give me my daily bread. Because you've got your daily bread. In fact, you've got everything. You've got more than you need. So nobody is desperate for Jesus. And then he looked at this young man and he said, you may say, you don't have the money to tithe. Well, you could tithe anyway. And then you need to pray that God will give you the money. And he said, the experience of trusting him, of taking a risk, of taking a step of faith and seeing God provide will change your life. So yes, you do need to tithe. And then he said, besides, we don't want any more spineless, immature Christians. The church is full of those. You should have seen his face. It was a picture. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, how are we going to do this? You know, there is no better time than to set up a standing order, to get that pattern of giving in place than tonight. No better chance, no better opportunity to be reminded and to respond to God's goodness and his thankfulness than setting up and giving a lump sum towards this, our gift aid and Thanksgiving Day. Now, it may be that you already have a standing order, but when did you last review it? I was talking to someone earlier in the week, and they said, oh, I set my standing order up 15 years ago, but now it's actually worth only half the value, probably. See, Paul stresses in 2 Corinthians that our giving is to be systematic and proportional, and it may be time to increase it. Now, we all know that the Bible can tell us to do something. You know, God can tell us to do something, but we are obstinate. Now, what is going to actually move us? What will enable us? We've got to experience love. We've got to experience again that love of God. I saw Mark and Karen a few years back and they had 3 little children running around and were still in love with each other. We've got to experience and know how much the Father, our Father loves us, how much he loves to give good gifts to us. And in Malachi chapter 3, it says something there that it doesn't say anywhere else in the Bible. God says, try me. Test me in this. Verse 10, bring in the whole tithe and you test me in this And you see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. See, God is saying here, I will take care of you. Test me in this. I will take care of your needs. I dare you to believe it. Now, do you see how liberating this could be? To be finally free of those chains of greed. So how do we get this? Well, we've got to experience the lavish, the outrageous, the reckless love of our God, so we are not afraid to let go. And the thing is, if you are a believer tonight, you've already experienced it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his precious son. Is there anything more outrageous, more reckless, more lavish than that? You see, if giving is always about a great sacrifice, you'll always be a tightwad. But if giving is about Jesus' sacrifice, then you'll be a cheerful, generous giver. See, tonight isn't actually about being the big giver. It's about being the big receiver. You see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should receive eternal life. It's about our salvation. Return to God. How? Stop robbing him. How else? Start loving him. Amen.